in the early days of still probably connecting with the disciples. And so he had a very, very intimate connection with the Lord, and it comes through his writings. And I read this one this morning. There's 40 of them, and you can get it online. It's free. And if anyone wants some of it's pretty deep, but I thought this was appropriate for today, especially when we were talking about the Pharisees, how they were so complicated in their thinking. And we'll see how in our teaching that they just miss it because they're not thinking with the heart of a child. So, Ode 34. No way is hard where there is a simple heart, nor is there any wound where the thoughts are upright, nor is there any storm in the depths of the illuminated thought. Where one is surrounded on every side by beauty, there is nothing that is divided. The likeness of what is below is that which is above, for everything is above. What is below is nothing but the imagination of those that are without knowledge. Grace has been revealed for your salvation. Believe and live and be saved. Hallelujah. I love that. No way is hard where there is a simple heart. I believe that as we come to worship this morning, that it's about our heart. It's not about how well we sing. It's not about how amazing the songs are or the music is. It's about our heart. And simplicity of heart is a key to remaining in Christ. I think the more we make our Christianity complicated by trying to figure everything out, there's nothing wrong with learning. I love learning. There's nothing wrong with growing in the knowledge of the Lord. But we got to keep it simple. We have to realize that to enter the kingdom of God, you have to have the heart of a little child. So, would you guys agree that his love is amazing?
Yes.
Yes. Steady and unchanging. Amen. All right. Well, let's worship this morning. Oh, no. Hang on. Here we go.
Your love is amazing, steady and unchanging. Your love is a mountain right beneath my feet. Your love is a mystery, how you gently lift me. When I am surrounded, your love carries me. Your buried body.
Has anyone heard of, I've heard of Kanye West, but have any of you heard what's been going on in his life? Yeah, he's getting like radically saved, and yeah, basically he said he had a nervous breakdown, but what I wanted to share, I think it's important because, you know, he's a babe in Christ, and I watched an interview with him with, I think it's one of his friends that has been with him through his musical career and everything, and was kind of asking him some challenging questions, and a few times he used some language, and he goes, oh boy, there goes my Christian score, you know, and the thing I pray that there's people that aren't going to go out there and judge him just because, you know, he's so public and, you know, he's a work in progress, as we all are. But man, the guy's heart, you can just tell that he's radically been touched. As a matter of fact, I guess he was just at Jonathan Stockstill's church in Louisiana, and I guess hundreds came forward at the altar call. So just keep him in prayer. You know, I was listening to Glenn Beck, and Glenn Beck said, listen, this could be like a great awakening, because he is like really touching some people. I mean, movie stars, other singers are coming to his deal, and, you know, and they're hearing the gospel. And, you know, and the thing is that, you know, he's like he said, he was a spokesman for rap, and he was a spokesman for a certain type of lifestyle, even though, you know, he said he loved God. You know, he says, I can't believe what I would
tell people to go do, and I said, and that I love God. And one of the individuals was interviewing him on, I think it was James Corbin, this is what I heard, and Stephen was telling me. And has anyone heard of Carpool Karaoke, where he drives around with James does, drives around with different stars, and they sing their songs and stuff? Well, this was plane karaoke, and I guess they filled the whole plane with his choir. And so they were singing songs, I think, from his new album, Jesus is King. And so they were getting into some conversation, which, you know, Kanye always gets into, you know, because he's going to talk about Jesus. And it's amazing, you know, out of the mouth of babes, which, you know, he's a new Christian. James asked him, so is this like a fad you're going through? This is what a lot of your critics are saying. It's a fad, or, you know, you're just trying something out, or, you know, it's another one of your phases, Kanye. You know, you go through phases, you know. And Kanye says, no, this is not that. He says, let me ask you a question. Do you know what it's like when you're awake? Oh, yeah. I mean, do you know what it's like when you're asleep? Yeah. He goes, and you know the difference from when you're awake and you're asleep. They're different, right? And he goes, yeah. He goes, well, I was asleep. Now I'm awake. And it was like, whoa. So anyway, I just thought I would share that a little bit, because we're going to talk about Pharisees and Sadducees, and they probably wouldn't like Kanye either.
their lifestyle.
Their power. Yep. That's right, Tim. Take away their lifestyle. Okay, so let's go ahead and look at, we didn't finish where we were at last week. We were trying to get through chapter 11. Not necessarily trying to get through, but, you know, not like we're racing through it. But we kind of had a long conversation on take away in the stone, in the stone of our hearts. And so let's go ahead. We'll just read through where we were at last week, and we'll get to where we are. Yeah, we'll just start there. Yeah. Well, we don't have to go through each. We'll just read it so that it's in context.
But some.
Hello.
Verse 37. But some of them said, could not he who opened the eyes of the blind man also have kept this man from dying? Then Jesus, deeply moved again, came to the tomb. It was a cave, and a stone lay against it. Jesus said, take away the stone. Martha, the sister of the dead man, said to him, Lord, by this time there would be an odor, for he has been dead for 4 days. Jesus said to her, did I not tell you that if you believed, you would see the glory of God? So they took away the stone, and Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, Father, I thank you that you have heard me. I knew that you always hear me, but I said this on account of the people standing around, that they may believe that you sent me. When he had said these things, he cried out with a loud voice, Lazarus, come out. The man who had died came out, his hands and feet bound with linen strips, and his face wrapped with a cloth. Jesus said to them, unbind him and let him go. Many of the Jews, therefore, who had come with Mary, had seen what he did, believed in him. But some of them went to the Pharisees and told them what Jesus had done.
And that's where we ended. So let's go ahead and read now what these people are telling the Pharisees and what the Pharisees are thinking.
So the chief priests and the Pharisees gathered the council and said, what are we to do? For this man performs many signs. If we let him go on like this, everyone will believe in him, and the Romans will come and take away both our place and our nation.
So we can go ahead and stop there for a moment. So the chief priests hear from the people that that Jesus had just raised a man from the dead that was in a tomb, that was buried
for four days.
They pulled away the stone, and he came out in his grave clothes. And what are they? They're not saying, oh my goodness, what an amazing miracle. What, you know, what a sign. No. What are we going to do?
Yeah.
If this keeps happening, if this keeps going on like this, we're going to lose our power. We're going to lose, and to their credit, they're thinking also that they're going to lose their temple, and that they're going to lose their process of worship that they have. As poor as that was, it still was what they had, their connection with God. Go ahead.
I just am wondering if it's the influence they had over the people that they were afraid they were going to lose.
That's what I also think.
Because, you know, they had so many laws they had to follow, and the Pharisees, all of the scribes knew the laws. But the people, I mean, they were out to watch and make sure the people kept those laws. And so their influence and their lording over, I mean, you know, their stature is what they're afraid of losing, I believe.
Right.
More than anything else. More, I mean, you know, because when the very thing that you are, someone questions, your whole life is up in shambles if they win. So to the Pharisees, this was a, you know, a matter of life versus being on the street almost. I mean, saying it in our today world, I mean, they were, you know, they were thinking, if we don't impeach him,
yeah,
you know, he's going to take over, and then where will we be? They're more, I believe the stature of where they are is more their concern than losing their temple.
Right. Well, and I'm sure that's a big key, because we've heard that heart from them many times, you know, that they in Jesus' own declaration, they love to have people acknowledge them in the mm-hmm. city squares, and they love to have the best seat at banquets. They enjoy being idolized by men, yes, mm-hmm. and looked up to. So obviously, but again, what are we to do? For this man performs many signs. They're not even saying what happened here.
Right.
Do you see that?
They're minimizing.
That scripture where it said, you know, about a simple heart.
Yeah.
And their hearts are not simple. They're all complicated. They're all tied up in rules and regulations and processes and systems, and they are missing God Himself.
Right.
And our lesson is, can we get like this?
We can, and
right.
we do. I'm actually battling with that right now, with feeling as if I'm being minimized. Things that I do is being minimized. And is that a sign of pride? I mean, you know what I mean? I mean, I have to be very, very careful that I'm doing all for the glory of God and not for the glory of me.
Absolutely. All of
us
do.
And so I've had a very raw struggle with this over the last 2 weeks of, and I was sharing with Phyllis, I think, or Cindy, how our grandchildren were like starting to treat Gigi like she's the help, the maid, and forgetting their chores and not doing their chores because Gigi's picking them up and, you know, all of that stuff. And it's like, you know, I don't like being minimized. I don't like what I'm doing being minimized down. But is that for my own pride's sake, or is that for? You have to be careful, though, Vicki. I see you shaking your head, but you have to be careful that the intents and purposes of your heart are pure.
The motivation.
And the motivation
yep.
behind it is pure. And
why do you do what you do?
Yeah, and when you're tired, and when you're worn out, and when you have done and done and done, you can easily slide into that realm of, well, they don't even appreciate me. Like, you know, and are you doing it for the Lord? Are you doing it for them? Are you doing it for you and for the glory you're going to get? You have to be real careful. And the Pharisees could not see this about themselves. They had a hard time recognizing their own pride and their own ability to raise themselves up and then expect others. I mean, they purposely raised themselves up and then they expected others to treat them accordingly to where they had raised themselves. I have to be very careful with that. I don't know about anybody else, but I know that I've dealt with that the last few weeks, and it's been a struggle. It really has.
It's something that we have to, again, guard
our heart.
Yes. You know, again, because it is what allows life to flow
screams.
From
mm-hmm.
or death, either one.
Yeah.
Vicki, did you raise your hand? Okay. Just like, yeah, Bob.
Most of the priesthood in Jesus' days was not of the Levitical priesthood line.
It, a lot of times it was purchased. Yeah, sometimes. Yeah. Yeah, and we're about to read about Caiaphas. Here we go. Right.
lawmaker.
Right.
And the king, you know, even surrendered himself to the Catholic priest, which was not the way it was intended.
Right.
And that's been publicized a lot about the Catholicism area, but we fly under the radar as normal Christians. Like, we don't have people normally pointing out to us, hey, are you getting a little bit high and mighty? Or, you know, are you, or do you understand what I'm saying? It's easy for us to fly under that scope and that radar of what keeps us humble and what keeps us with the issues of our heart being pure. And if we're not careful, see, because that scripture has come to mean so much to me in the past month, that, you know, from the issues of my heart, what is that issue? It's not about what I'm doing or not doing. It's not about who we are or what we are. It's about what my heart is.
Mm-hmm.
And if my heart is not pure, it's not pleasing to God. And I want to be pleasing to God. I need to not care about what others are thinking of me, even if it's my own flesh and blood.
Right.
And that's a hard place for a mama and a grandmama to be, because you want to be loved unconditionally and thanked unconditionally and, you know, appreciated unconditionally. But is that really even life? Are we really even that way? I mean, you know, people are so caught up in who they are, it's very hard to see around.
Yeah, and that really messes up individuals. I've heard people say before, you know, and, you know, they've done things and, you know, they were serving individuals and they were helping them. And then they would just say, but they never appreciated it. And I stopped and I said, like, well, why were you doing it? Were you doing it for that appreciation, or were you doing it because you were doing it for the love of the Lord?
Yeah.
Maybe not even for the love of the person, but for the love of God. You were treating them as you would treat Christ himself.
Right.
Now, I know even individuals that we do that for and are ungrateful, that after a while, you know, it's like, well, if they're not grateful, then, I've got other things I can do with my time, but not get to the place where you resent them.
Right.
Because they can't, you know, they can't see what you do. And a lot of times people who are hurting and in pain, they don't notice that kind of stuff anyway. Like these guys.
Yeah.
They were hurting. These guys are in pain. These guys are hurting. Even though we read about them, say, oh, those stupid Pharisees, those stupid Sadducees. These were some hurting folks, because they had, even though they had all this stuff, they were bankrupt spiritually.
Yeah.
I mean, they've been, you know, they were poor in that day physically and lepers. But these guys were that way inside.
In spirit.
In spirit.
Right.
Yeah. And we know that a few of them were looking and searching, but for the most part, these guys, like Jesus says, they were whitewashed sepulchers. They were tombs that were all beautified on the outside, but on the inside, there was dead man's bones. And so it's easy for us, you know, again, to judge them or to judge the individuals that crucified Christ, because, of course, they were part of the scheme. But we have to realize that except for the grace of God, that could be us. So go ahead.
Have you ever wondered, and this is just a thought, who would I be if I was back there? Would I be a Sadducee? Would I be a Pharisee? Would I be a follower? Would I be, do you know what I'm saying? It's like, who would I have been if it would have been me in the flesh and blood the same time that
I
Jesus
had some pharisaical days. I mean, I did. I really did. I was so caught up in the process of being a Christian, I forgot that being a Christian is not about a process, unless the God's working a process in me. But it's not about a system I was following. It was about being. It's about being. It's about existing. And then realizing that whole existence was wrapped up in God. And now how much of God do I allow that he's in my being to have of me?
Mm-hmm.
He's not going to force himself on me. And he doesn't want me to do things to please him. You know? And none of us would want our kids just to do stuff for us to please us. Not out of love. You know? If we just, I did all this stuff for you. I mean, you become like the brother of the prodigal son. Father, I've been here for all this time and you've never done nothing for me. Mm-hmm. You know, you never killed a fatted calf, never had a party for me, never had any friends. I mean, just very, very indignant, you know, this. And he probably didn't show that to his father very often. But here, because of the stuff coming to the surface, because of what was happening with his brother, he realized, like, wow, you know, what have I been doing? You know, well, what have you been doing? Have you been doing something for the recognition of others? Mm-hmm. Or have you been doing something because you know it's right? Mm-hmm. And it is something that honors the Lord.
Yeah.
And there's love involved in it. Without love, folks, there's no reason to do nothing. That's what First Corinthians 13 says.
Yeah.
Except without love, it doesn't matter if you prophesy, doesn't matter if you speak in tongues, doesn't matter if you give all your money to the poor, doesn't matter if you give your body to burned, in other words, you're a martyr, doesn't matter if you have every single bit of wisdom and knowledge and you can, you know, and you can, I would say you can preach till the cows come home, or you're a teacher of teachers, you know, I'm putting it now into, mm-hmm. you know, some of those things, we don't relate to everything there, but basically whatever we do, if we don't do it out of the motivation of love, it's not worth anything. That's a challenging thing we have to examine in our hearts. Why am I doing what I'm doing? I mean, folks, I'm a pastor. Sometimes I ask myself, okay, Lord, why am I coming to church on Sunday morning? Something as simple as that. Why do I come? And I say, okay, I come because I'm having a relationship with you and because I have a relationship with my family that's there. I don't want to get into a place where I'm doing it just because I have to be here. I'm the pastor. The buck stops with me. Do you see what I'm saying?
With the Pharisee's heart.
With the Pharisee's heart, yeah. You know? When I, you know, vacuum around here, making it look nice, I'm doing it to please the Lord. Mm-hmm. Yeah, it looks good if we have guests or when we come in to not have dirt all over the place, but I'm doing it to please the Lord. And I have to check my heart, you know? And that's, I believe we need to constantly do that. Examine ourselves, right?
Then, your hearts.
As Psalm 139 says, search me, O God, and check me out. Put a microscope into the nooks and crannies and see if there's anything that displeases you that's within me. Because mm-hmm. I may not be aware of it. Tim.
If we think that is not a problem for us, then we probably should look a little bit.
So in other words, if we're, any of us are sitting here saying, well, I don't have an issue with that.
Yeah.
I think we always need to be checking ourselves. And, you know, it's not that we're doing it, you know, like, ooh, like this kind of checking. I want to make sure that God's not mad. No, we're checking ourselves because it's so easy to get out of check.
Yeah.
It's so easy to go into a status quo type of mindset that then we act and we respond from that status quo mindset. And we're new creations. And we have to remind ourselves, I am a new creation. I am not the Mike Lindell before, even though there's parts of me there, I have memories, and but the man that I was, the inner man, is new.
Right.
And has the ability to have the mind of Christ, the love, joy, peace, kindness, goodness, meekness, self-control, long-suffering, all of those fruits of the Spirit are there residing inside of me. I don't have to rely on my own capabilities. And that is good news for me. I don't know about anybody else, but that's good news for me. You have something else?
Mm-mm.
Okay. Go ahead. We're going to maybe get 49. Through this.
But one of them, Caiaphas, who was high priest that year, said to them, "You know nothing at all. Nor do you understand that it is better for you that no man should die for the people." That one man should die for the people, not that the whole nation should perish. He did not say this of his own accord, but being high priest that year, he prophesied that Jesus would die for the nation.
Go ahead.
Keep going.
Uh-huh.
and not for the nation only, but also to gather into one the children of God who are scattered abroad. So from that day on, they made plans to put him to death.
Let's go ahead and stop there. Okay. So 49 says this, but then one of them, Caiaphas, who was the high priest that year, says to them, you know nothing at all. So they're all like, what are you going to do? Probably like there was this big, you know, hubbub going around them. Like, what are we going to do? We got to do this. And this was a prophetic word that came because he was high priest. Mm-hmm. So it reminds me of like Saul when he's chasing David, wants to kill him. And he gets around the prophets and, you know, he falls down and he just starts prophesying because of the office of who he is. And he says, you know nothing at all, nor do you understand that it is better that one man should die for the people, not that the whole nation should perish. Talk about a prophetic word about the Lamb of God coming from the very one that's about to slaughter the Lamb of God. Mm-hmm. Right. It is better for you. Right, exactly. And he did not say this of his own accord. Now, this is John putting this in here. But being high priest that year, he prophesied that Jesus would die for the nation. Now, I love this part. Comes up next. But not only for the nation, but also to gather into one the children of God who are scattered abroad. And Paul talks a lot about the dividing wall that separated Jew and Gentile. And that now we are one new man. And that's what John is communicating here. He's saying he didn't come to just die for the Jews. He came to die for all of mankind. All the children of God who are scattered abroad. And when I say scattered abroad, not just, you know, geographically, but also linearly time-wise, because we were scattered abroad. Mm-hmm. We were in a whole different timeline, but Jesus' death encompassed all time, which is a crazy thing to think of, you know, that when his blood started to be spilled, which would have probably been when they started hitting him that first night, when they were beating him and, you know, and yeah, you know, challenging him to prophesy or whatever it was, or just abusing him. And the first drop that spilled, it dropped and it went all the way back through mankind and started with Adam and Eve when they first did the thing that set us all on a course of our own way. And drop and drop that was spilled, pint and pint, whatever it was. I mean, I believe that he gave all of his blood. I don't know if he had any blood left. You know,
one of my favorite sayings is that it one drop would have been enough for all of mankind, but he chose to give it all.
Right. The fact of that blood and water was flowing when his side was pierced, you know, medically says a lot was going on in his system. But getting back to this, so this was from that day. Oh, this was the plan of God, that we should all be gathered into Christ. Mm-hmm. And that's good news.
Thank you, Lord.
Thank you, Lord. 53. So from that day on, they made plans to put him to death. Go ahead and read 54 now.
Jesus, therefore, no longer walked openly among the Jews, but went from there to the region near the wilderness to a town called Ephraim. And there he stayed with the disciples.
So he knows that something's up and he's no longer going to be around the Jews. So he stayed in Ephraim. Let's go ahead and read on. Yep.
Now the Passover of the Jews was at hand, and many went up from the country to Jerusalem before the Passover to purify themselves. They were looking for Jesus and saying to one another as they stood in the temple, what do you think? That he will not come to the feast at all?
So here we have the people going to the temple. They're going to purify themselves. Just think again of the irony of this. They're going to purify themselves. And the very one that is there to make them pure is now being I guess for lack of, disdained and ridiculed. You can tell by the time he's in front of all the people and Pontius Pilate is there that they're already, all of them are ready to crucify him because he hasn't appeared as they expected him to appear as the King of the Jews. When he's doing the signs and wonders and all the people are following him, they're all cheering him along. But once the tables turn and now he's the lamb that was slain, they wanted nothing to do with him anymore.
Right.
Yeah, looking for Jesus and saying to one another as they stood in the temple, what do you think? Will he come or is he going to come to this feast or not? Because he came to most feasts. Sometimes he stayed away for a while.
I think a key line in here is in 54, though, Jesus therefore no longer walked openly among the Jews. They were all about what they could see. They were all about, if I could see him heal somebody, that'll keep me going. If I could even hear about somebody else saw that he did this or he did that, that was good enough for them. But when he no longer walked openly, you know, there's something to be said for the power of our vision and our agreement. And what I mean by that is if he had seen Jesus, but I didn't see Jesus, and he came and told me he saw Jesus, that would have been good. That would have been a good thing. So that agreement even was enough. Or me seeing him myself. But because they couldn't see him physically, did they really see him at all?
Well, that's pretty deep. I would say that many of them did not see what he was. They saw what he could do. And they saw what they thought he was. And again, we know that many of them thought that he was somebody that was coming in and, you know, taking over. Some were thought that he was coming in and just tricking all the people, that he was a magician, and that, you know, there was different things that Jesus was called. Some people thought he was just crazy. Mm-hmm. But the thing was, is that he demonstrated, as he said many times, by the signs,
right,
who he was. And the scriptures testified in the prophetic words that came from Isaiah and others that this is what the Lamb of God would be doing, opening the eyes of the blind, declaring the acceptable year of the Lord, setting the captives free. Those are the things that Messiah came to do. And ultimately, still is doing for every person who says, yes, God, I'm going to surrender my life to you.
But knowing how this goes down, let me see if I can say this right. Knowing how this goes down, though, did the power of their sight, was it just because they could see things happening? Were they really worshiping the signs and not the giver of the signs? Do you know what I'm saying? Is that... The deaf man began to speak and hear, and then the blind man began to see, and then the lame began to walk. Were the signs becoming their Lord? Does that make sense?
Right.
I mean, I'm just wondering, because after he no longer walked openly, everybody turned on him.
Right.
Even the ones that did follow him and believe in all of that stuff. So something's there to be said about the power of their sight for the sign and not for the man that did the sign. Do you know what I'm saying?
Right.
And I think this comes back down to heart of love.
Well, now here's, since you brought this up.
Sorry.
No, it's good. This is Matthew 13, 14 through 16 for sure. This is Jesus, and where this is the speaking to his disciples, the purpose of the parables. Matthew 13, 14 through 16, maybe 17. So the prophecy of Isaiah describes them perfectly. Although they listen carefully to everything I speak, they don't understand a thing I say. They look and pretend to see, but the eyes of their hearts are closed. Their minds are dull and slow to perceive. Their eyes are plugged and are hard of hearing, and they have deliberately shut their eyes to the truth. Otherwise, they would open their eyes to see and open their ears to hear and open their minds to understand. Then they would turn to me and let me instantly heal them. Then he tells the disciples, "But your eyes are privileged, for they see. Delighted are your ears, for they open to hear all these things." So the thing is that in some scriptures, some in this translation really speaks of it's a dual process, that their hearts were hard, so God closed their eyes. But if Israel would have received Christ, we have to realize that it would have changed all the dynamics of the lamb that was slain.
Right.
He had to be rejected. So they had to have, in some places it was called hearts of stupor. They had to have a hardness of heart. Mm-hmm. They had to reject God so that God would then be able to be the slain one for all mankind.
Right.
So in a way, they were part of God's divine plan in being stubborn. Right? So this,
did everybody follow that train of thought that we were on just now? Because that was really, sorry, I didn't mean to take it there. But I want my heart to be pure. I don't want there to be an agenda of why I love God. I don't want there to be, well, God, if you do this, then I'll serve you. And if you do that, I'll be your girl. And, you know, I want it to just be completely about love and relationship.
Right.
And my heart being pure. And it didn't seem as if their hearts understood 100% and complete.
Right.
Like the heart of stupor that you were just saying. Because that's like a sleepy heart. That's a slow heart. That's a heart that gets on board, but it's slow in taking and slow in staying. You know what I mean?
Mm-hmm.
I know it was all for the glory of God, but it's like, I don't want to get caught up in this trap of having a heart that's sleepy, a heart that's just
not appreciative either.
Thankful, right?
Where we get to a place where we are expectant to a place where, oh, I'm trying to think of the name. I can't remember. It's what half of the population here is in the United States now. Entitled. Where we're entitled to God being a certain way to us.
Mm-hmm.
Not realizing that again, this life isn't just about this life. This life is about preparation for what our life becomes. You know, where this seed that we are of a life has to in a way die before it's going to fully give life. And I'm not talking about just physical death. I'm talking about the death of self.
Yeah.
And I believe God allows our life to be a process where death of self can take place.
Well, it says we're to work out our salvation.
Yeah.
Word, that means that we don't just sit there and say, I'm saved and God does everything. We're to walk in that and work in that and love in that. And like you said, learn. Bring ourselves closer to Him. You can't just be entitled and sit back. He's going to do it.
And also rest in that. Not make it about our own abilities.
Right.
Not know that it's Him that's at work in us.
Right.
So, verse 57.
Now the chief priest and the Pharisees had given orders that if anyone knew where He was, he should let them know so that they might arrest Him.
So this is the stage being set. This is when it says Passover. This, we're coming now to the Passover, that Jesus will be the Passover lamb. So, praise the Lord. So it's still titled Take Away the Stone. I guess you can call it Take Away the Stone Part 2, Jesse.
Okay.
Even though we didn't. And it makes sense because these Pharisees had a stone over their tombs, and they did not allow Jesus to say, come forth. Praise the Lord. Okay, I want to read one more time just this verse and leave us with this, because I think This would have helped the Pharisees. No way is hard where there is a simple heart. And sometimes we consider simple as being like backwards or not very sharp or maybe, what's another word? I almost want to use the word simple because we use it a lot of times when we describe people. But I think of some of the individuals that I've called simple, and there's just a purity about them. You know, even though they might, and sometimes, you know, they can get upset easily in certain situations because they have that childlike, that simple heart, so they can get upset like a child. Mm-hmm. But, you know, I don't think that Jesus didn't say, you know, let your heart be childish for such is the kingdom of heaven. Like a child, which means simple and open and flexible and curious. Mm-hmm. You know, that's another thing I think we can lose as Christians, is that we become so knowledge filled that we lose the curiosity of discovery. Mm-hmm. of what is new. You know, oh, I've read through the Bible, you know, I've read the Bible several times, so I don't need anything else in it. You know, I've got all the information. I know where to go. I've got my Bible on my desk. I need to go look at something, I can look at it. But not realizing that inside of those words are doorways that open up to another dimension of seeing God. You know, like the picture that Ezekiel saw of the four faces. You know, the lion, the ox, the eagle, and the man. How those were different dynamics of even Christ, and even the Gospels reflect those four creatures, you know, and how, you know, something simple like a vision that Ezekiel has covers the span of the entire word. Mm-hmm. And yeah, you can learn that intellectually and it sounds really cool, but how does that then apply God working your life? Mm-hmm. Those different aspects and faces of God. Oh, he says this. No way is hard where there is a simple heart. So in other words, as we make our hearts more open to being flexible and teachable, then the way isn't hard. And when a hard way comes, it doesn't seem as hard. Why? Because we're not analyzing it and judging it. You know, half of the time, our hard way that we go through is just our own perspective. You know, you guys know that. You've had somebody tell you of their hard times that they're on right now, and you hear that and you go, that's hard? You know, and because, you know, we're relating to maybe what something we've gone through or something someone else has gone through, and, you know, and they're upset about something that seems so minute. Yet for them, it's really hard.
It's perspective.
You know? I'm sure if you were to ask, you know, the Van Horns, who some people would hear the whole story and say, how could they go through that? And yet because of the simplicity that they're approaching God in this, God, you're God, we give this all to you, we can't control this, that even though, yes, it's been horrendous, there's been an ease to what they've gone through because the grace of God has been there for it. Does that make sense? Okay. Anyone else have anything? Roger?
No, the only thing I would add to that is it is so incredibly, amazingly profound, the work that was done on the cross.
Mm-hmm.
Just amazing. I ponder on that occasionally.
Yeah, I don't think we gather.
It enables us to see the cross in not just one dimension, maybe not two, maybe three dimensions. Mm-hmm. That's something we have to discuss later, but there's dimensions to the cross.
Oh, yes. Mm-hmm. And I think, I personally, and some may, you know, disagree with me, I personally think the cross is going to be revealed to us throughout all eternity. The depths of what it meant. Mm-hmm. And some people, well, no, we'll know it all when we get on the other side. No, because the cross is the most, I think, the most perfect illustration of who God is. And, you know, because most people think of God, you know, as creator of everything. And I mean, all of that is true. But the very nature of God is expressed in that moment, the very heart of him. And if you think about it, most people, even Christians to this day, can't understand it. And so I believe that that's part of that mystery that we'll be discovering throughout eternity, of how much God has emptied himself already to all of creation. How much he has already laid down. I think that's been his nature from the very beginning. Hey,
Jesus.
Is she going to talk? Hello.
Jesus. Jesus.
No.
I love Jesus.
Don't think so. Yeah, amen.
Yeah. Are you on JG's lap?
All right, well, Father, we just thank you for this opportunity to get together. And Lord, as that song said, you are our living hope. Lord, we realize, Lord, that even though you died, you rose again, Lord, and you're alive. And you're not just alive in heaven, Lord. You're alive in each and every one of us. So, Lord, we surrender, Lord, that lordship of who you are in our lives.
Yes, Lord.
And we ask you, Lord, to search us and check and see how our hearts are doing. Check and see, Lord, if there's any pharisaical or religious or ways that would keep us, Lord, from remaining like children. Where we're in any way looking at our own efforts and chalking those up as brownie points. Mm-hmm. But what, Lord, we'd realize that it's about you and loving others. That's that basic. And that our motivations would stay pure and right in your eyes. In Jesus' name. Amen. All right. Hallelujah.